Paul the Apostle by Grace by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 33. Appeal to Caesar. Felix, the procurator, was undecided over what to do with Paul. He could, of course, have pronounced against him and delivered him over to the Jews, despite his Roman citizenship, and that would have greatly helped his relationship with the most turbulent people in his jurisdiction. On the other hand, Paul had all the appearance of having wealthy backers, for had he not brought large sums of money to aid the poor in Judea? Moreover, his frequent visitors and the fact that he had two servants, Aristarchus of Thessalonica and Luke of Philippi, who doubled as his private physician, further enhanced his prestige and gave the impression that he was himself a man of substance. So a carefully dropped hint or two that a substantial contribution to Felix's own coffers would help Paul's case, and might even secure his freedom, was worth a try. Felix had complied with Roman law in bringing Paul quickly to trial, but there was no law restricting the length of time required for a decision. Therefore, why not string the case out for as long as possible and see whether his cupidity might be satisfied, and then if not, political expediency could prevail. The result was that Paul was kept in benign imprisonment in Caesarea for 2 years, during which his active missionary work was suspended. That does not mean, of course, that his care for all the churches lessened. Indeed, it may have been enhanced by the writing of many letters that have not survived. Nor was the hiatus for Paul anything like that for Luke, because it enabled Luke to fulfil a project even greater than his Acts of the Apostles, namely the researching and possibly the writing too of his Gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How intriguing if he did it with the Apostle to the Gentiles looking over his shoulder. Certainly, the understanding Luke shows of people with whom the Lord Jesus had to do bespeaks not only the intimacy he achieved in his interviewing, but also the accuracy with which he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. One wonders, therefore, from whom he obtained the incomparable details surrounding the birth of Jesus, and whether it was even possible that Mary, his mother, was still alive when Luke, in the perfect freedom of God's providence, left Caesarea to roam around the hills and valleys of Judea looking for witnesses. So one way or another, though we lack the detail, separate strands of the purpose of God were being woven together during Paul's imprisonment and the period of Felix's intransigence. Both came to an end unexpectedly when, after a riot in Caesarea, in which Greek and Jewish elements were implicated, Felix's forces made a murderous attack on the Jewish citizens, and the Jews laid a formal impeachment against him, as a result of which he was deposed. Then, too late, in the hope of lessening Jewish feeling against him, he granted the Jews a favour and left Paul in prison to be dealt with by the next procurator. By the time Festus, the new incumbent, arrived, Ananias the high priest had also been deposed. In the turbulent politics of the time, he had been replaced by Ben Fabi, but that in no way lessened the Jews' vendetta against Paul. The new procurator had scarcely arrived in Caesarea when the Jews in the city began to press for the immediate punishment of Paul, a cry that was taken up even more vehemently when Festus visited Jerusalem a few days later. There, the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented charges against Paul, and with great subtlety suggested he would do them a favour if he would have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, which would, of course, give them the opportunity to carry out their old scheme of preparing an ambush and killing Paul along the way. Whether Festus sensed their intentions or whether he was just abiding by the rules, he rejected their offer, saying that the proper place for Paul's detention was Caesarea, whither he would be returning soon. "Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there," he said, if he has done anything wrong. As good as his word, Festus, who was a far more honest administrator than his predecessor, went down to Caesarea 8 or 10 days later, and the very next day convened a court for the hearing of the Jews' charges against Paul. As before, a deputation of Jewish leaders mounted many serious charges against him that they could not prove. How far Paul refuted their allegations in detail, Luke does not tell us. But he simply reports Paul as saying, "I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." It was as if he was weary of the whole business and wanted a way out of it. Which came unexpectedly when Festus, having played by the rules thus far, and while still intent on keeping control, but also wanting to establish a good relationship with the Jews, asked Paul if he would be prepared to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial there before the procurator. As if in a flash, Paul realised that the proposed move presented him with a way out that would also fulfil his Lord's prophecy, namely that just as he had testified in Jerusalem, he must also testify to his Lord in Rome. He could escape the clutches of both the Jews and Festus by exercising his right as a Roman citizen to have his case heard before Caesar. So he replied, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you know yourself very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if these charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them." Caesareum appello. I appeal unto Caesar. This unexpected turn must have taken Festus aback, for it is unlikely he had expected anything like Paul's response. Perhaps a little piqued that his own jurisdiction was being refused, but having been assured by his counsel of the legitimacy of Paul's request, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." The remainder of Paul's stay in Caesarea was anticlimax, enlivened by a royal carnival. The arrangements for the apostles dispatched to Rome under guard would take a little time, which was as well for Festus, as he was uncertain what to say about the charges laid against Paul. Fortunately for him, coincidence came to his aid in the form of a courtesy visit by King Agrippa II, last of the line of the Herods, a mere titular head of the Jews in Jerusalem, who, wanting to establish cordial relationships with the new procurator, did not delay paying his respects. The occasion was fortunate for him also because of Festus's uncertainties concerning Paul, for this gave Agrippa the opportunity of an entirely unofficial hearing of the case. "I'd like to hear the man myself," said Agrippa. Tomorrow you will," replied Festus. Thus the conjunction of the two leaders was transformed, after the fashion of this world, into a state occasion, wherein Agrippa and his queen, with great pomp, entered the audience room, along with the high-ranking officers and chief men of Caesarea. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with you, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I find he'd done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing to write to his majesty about him. Therefore I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation I may have something to write. For I think it unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Whatever Paul thought about the legitimacy of this hearing, he was not going to lose an opportunity, as the Lord's chosen instrument, to carry his name before the Gentiles and their kings. So having paid Agrippa due deference, especially as one well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies, he launched upon an address that was a but by way of justifying his position, went over his life story, and at the same time preached the gospel of Christ. It was a tour de force without parallel in the New Testament, as Paul portrayed with great fervour his conversion by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. From one convinced that he ought to do all that was possible to oppose his name, including pursuing his followers to their deaths, to become the Lord's chosen servant and witness before all men, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven," said Paul, "first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. To the benighted procurator, ignorant of the scriptures, this hope of the gospel was beyond belief. He interrupted Paul's defence and shouted, "Paul, your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then, in a sympathy that ever must remain doubtful, Agrippa replied, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" To which Paul responded with true sincerity, "I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, may become what I am, except for these chains." And with that perfect example of the feelings of all who followed Paul in the preaching of the gospel, the audience ended. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." And Agrippa concluded with, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."